If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a few verses here. And really we have a dual focus. Now this is not the way to do it for those of you who are preparing Sunday school lessons or those of you who are preparing sermons. Normally you don't prepare a dual aimed message because you get lost too easy. It's hard to do. And so we'll see if we can manage it tonight. But I think we need to hold two truths in our view at once. In this passage, we find Paul dealing with a very serious situation in Corinth. And as he is dealing with them, he addresses the need for forgiveness. And so there is a need for purity, there is a need for discipline, there is a need for the church to be doing that which is right, but there is also a need for us to be forgiving. And so we need to hold both of these thoughts in view as we proceed in this passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that you would open this passage to our eyes, that we might see where we stand before you, and where we stand in relation to others, that we would be ready to forgive, ready to obey, ready to stand for truth and right and purity and that which is good, but ready to receive one restored to us again. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to those whom we have offended, and Lord, that we would truly learn to forgive those who have offended against us. And we ask these things that your name be praised. Amen. We have here Paul describing a man who is being under church discipline. If we look there in verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says, which was inflicted of many. That is, at the will of and being worked out through the effects of many different individuals. This isn't just a top-down discipline that this one had undertaken, but rather he was being punished by the whole church as a whole. Many in that local church, the whole church had come together, they had decided upon, and they had enacted a punishment against this man who had done so much sin. But we find Paul is saying, it's good that you did that, but at the same time, you need to learn to forgive. You need to learn to forgive. And I want us to see his reasoning for why they should forgive. That is, what motivated their need to forgive. In verse 7, we find that this man who had done wrong and had been under the condemnation of the whole church, he was in danger of being swallowed up with sorrow. He was in danger of being cast down and destroyed through sorrow. We find here a delicate balance between doing that which is right, being perfect before God, and forgiving those who, much like us, sin every day. Here this man has been under the pressure of the church's disapproval, and yet Paul says, don't let him be destroyed. This gives us a bit of the heart of Paul in proposing the Corinthians to stand for truth and for right, it was not just that they could say we are a better church than another church. It wasn't so that they could say we are the best. No, it was because they care for Christ, his reputation, and they cared for their brother in Christ. And letting him wallow in his sins was not acceptable. Nor was destroying him through their punishment. They were looking for something. At least Paul was looking for something. He wanted this man to be restored to fellowship with them. He wanted him to be changed, to be fixed. He wanted his sin to be dealt with and his life to again become useful for Christ. This was the goal, the aim of Paul. Paul is worried that he might be overwhelmed with sorrow. We find also that Satan might want to destroy this man and this church. In verse 11, we find Paul saying, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, the devil likes to take things that are true and good and righteous altogether, and he likes to twist them. He likes to put the fly in the ointment. That's a really old saying. None of us use ointment that's sitting out anymore. But he likes to put that little bit of something that is wrong so that it will just tarnish the whole thing. It will damage the entire mixture. We often find ourselves having to run this knife edge where we are doing what is right on the one hand and not falling into the pit on the left hand, where we are being careful of our steps every step of the way. Here, Paul is saying, if they continued in their judgment of this man's sin, which was correct, and in inflicting upon him this punishment, if he then went into overmuch sorrow, then Satan would be getting an advantage, not just over that man, but over the whole congregation. It would destroy their ability to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And we find, I'm not understating this, in verse 12, we find Paul talking about the gospel of Christ in its power and how God had given him open doors there in Corinth before, and that Paul didn't want to see that open door to the gospel being shut because of this incident, because of this particular difficult time. Paul is telling us that we should be very careful, not only in our judgment as a church in judging sin, to do it properly and not to destroy others, but also that we be ready to forgive. As we read those verses, verses 8 through 10, we find that Paul has a heart that is, as it were, on a balance beam. It's on the very slightest touch of the hint that someone's ready to come back, and he wants to forgive completely. He is so ready to forgive that it's like the touch powder that you light the match to and then it burns quickly. Or the fireworks, you light the little sparkler thing and it burns down rapidly and it's kind of hard to stop after you've gotten it lit. He is ready for the other person to forgive. Not just ready, but he's looking for it. In verse 8, we find, verse 8, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. That is, that the church not ignore him to the point that they are no longer looking out for what's best for this man, but rather that they're continuing to view him through the eyes of love. And verse 9, Paul says, I wanted to make sure that ye were obedient. And then he describes the readiness, the willingness he is to forgive. He wants to forgive immediately. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If you guys think that it's good enough and you want to forgive him, then I want to forgive him too. And he then states it in the other way. If he's forgiven anyone, he's forgiven it so that it would be on their behalf in the place of Christ. For the person of Christ. That is, in Christ's name. Forgiveness being proclaimed. Paul is so ready to forgive. We know Paul was ready to judge. In 1 Corinthians, he cries out that if you do not get this in order, then when I come, I will have strong words for you. He is ready to judge, but he is just as willing, if not more willing, to forgive. He wants to offer forgiveness. This brings us to our modern broken ideas of forgiveness. I'm sure all of you have heard of someone who thinks forgiveness is just saying the words, I'm sorry. But we've all met that kid who comes up because they've been pushed by their parents, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean anything, does it? It isn't true forgiveness, it is words. It is words without any heart backing them. We also all have seen the brokenness of forgiveness with those who think that they can get forgiveness for things that are too weighty. Oh, so-and-so committed a murder, but they said they were sorry. We all know that that doesn't cut it. That is not true repentance and is not a true cry for forgiveness. We then see that if someone comes with their true heart wanting forgiveness, what does a true forgiveness look like? Well, a true forgiveness is one that we find demonstrated in Jesus. And we'll go to 1 John 1:9 for this, if you want to leave a marker in 2 Corinthians there. And you all know the verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is our great example for forgiveness. We'll look at a few other examples from him and from others of forgiveness. But this shows us that this forgiveness is not necessarily tied to us being pure first. Here Jesus is forgiving us our sins and then he is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It is not based upon our having gotten rid of all of the sin in our life that then Jesus forgives us. No, we come to him with our sins and we confess them and he does the cleansing. So when someone offends you or sins against you, you need to be ready to forgive them in spite of the fact that they have done you wrong. And all they have shown to you is the willingness to come to you and ask for forgiveness. This is the example of Jesus. Then we can work with them to help undo the evils that they have caused, the harm that they have done to us that require our forgiving them. If we go now to Jeremiah chapter 31, don't know why, but in the last few weeks I've been in the book of Jeremiah quite often. And it's surprising because it's not a book that I go through very much. You know, normally you think of books that you like, Psalms, and you like to look into the Gospels or in the New Testament. But Jeremiah is a very somber book, and yet I find myself turning there more and more. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Actually, we'll back up to 33 and give us the whole covenant that the new covenant here. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This example of God, it hasn't happened yet for Israel, but it is coming. It shows us how God treats forgiveness, though. God treats forgiveness not just as you saying, okay, I forgive you. No, there is a restoration of the relationship between God and His people. And He says He will forgive their iniquities, that is, those sins, not just in general, oh, I forgive your sins, you know, anything that you've done against me, I forgive you. But He is specifically talking about those things where they stepped over the line. He forgives them. And notice He says, I will remember their sin no more. It is an act of His will that He will not remember their sins anymore. I'm sure we've all experienced this from time to time. Someone who remembers our sins and they bring it up to us again later. I think on a side note, this is why we are told not to hold our anger overnight, but rather to deal with things on the day. If you build up too many things against someone and then you pile it on them, you can destroy them. You know, this and this and this and this, you've done wrong, and it can harm someone. It can beat them down to where they are no longer rejoicing. It can beat them down to the point where they are broken. But instead, if we deal with sins as they come up, when someone offends against us and we say, this is what you've done, and I forgive you. I remember it no more. It's dealt with, it's done, and people can learn, people can grow. That doesn't mean your brother's not going to offend against you 70 more times. Peter said to Jesus in Matthew, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times. And then Jesus says 70 times 7. That's a lot of times, but in those forgivenesses, there is to be a no remembering of those sins. It is to be as if each time was the first in how we approach our brother. We do not come to them and say, you sinned against me, and you sinned against me, and I remember that you sinned against me, and now, you know, I'm just going to attack you for that. No, we need to remember their sins no more. God remembers our sins no more in His forgiveness of us. So we should remember the sins of others no more. If we turn now to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and it's hard to break in the middle of the sentence here, but we'll do it anyways. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. We are to forgive others. And now I want us to cast our mind back to the kind of forgiveness that Jesus had. Do you remember as He was going to the cross, and there were some who were reviling Him, who were mocking Him, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But He said, Father, forgive them, in the middle of being attacked, in the middle of being crucified. He was suffering at that very moment, and yet He said, Father, forgive them. This is echoed when Stephen was being stoned and the stones are hitting him, and he says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And he says, forgive them. And he is at that very moment suffering and dying, and yet he is forgiving. We should not wait until far after our anger has gone down from being offended, attacked, being mocked, or in some way hurt. No, we should forgive as soon as we can. Forgive as Jesus did in the middle of the damage that's being done, forgiving. This is a requirement on us. Jesus forgave us. Can we do any less? Can we do any less? He forgave us. Before we leave that picture, I just want to also say that, Jesus, as he was going to the cross there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine that. Someone has wronged you. They have done something against you. Maybe they cut you off in traffic. Maybe they've done something mean. They said something about you, but they didn't realize that it was hurting you. They've gone on and continued driving, and they don't know that they did something against you, and yet, have you forgiven them? Or do you hold on to that? Oh, so someone cut me off. And you're upset and angry about it instead of forgiving. Jesus was forgiving even when someone didn't realize they had hurt him. When they didn't realize the extent of what they were doing. They didn't realize the injustice of it, the evil of it. He forgave. He forgave them even though they didn't realize he could forgive them. If we go now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to forgive others because Jesus hath forgiven us. And not only that, but in the same manner as God forgave us. God forgave us a lot. He didn't just forgive us from one sin. He didn't forgive us from doing one thing that broke his law. Although even if we had only committed one, that would have been enough to condemn us to hell. Yet God forgave us from all our sins. We need to be careful, especially with those who are in our midst. Those who are our brothers and our sisters, our spouses, our children, that we do not hold against any of them any heart of unforgiveness. That we are ready to forgive immediately, continually, completely. If not, we will give place to the devil. We will give him opportunity to dig into our heart. In this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find in verse 30 that we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed us, and we are to avoid, in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. These are things we're supposed to be putting away from us. These are the very things that the devil wants to use in your heart. If you are not forgiving to others, bitterness, wrath, anger, these things will multiply in your heart. They'll grow. They'll fester. They'll turn rotten in our souls. And they will damage us, giving the devil the free hand in our heart instead of the Holy Spirit. Giving the devil the opportunity to destroy our relationships one with the other instead of the Holy Spirit helping us to build each other up. We need to be ready to forgive. We'll turn now to Luke chapter 22. Only a couple of more passages that we're going to look at. Luke chapter 22. And this is the passage I was referring to earlier with Christ and His forgiveness. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, see that He says, Father, forgive them. Jesus has already forgiven them. And He is asking the Father to forgive them as well. He has cried out that God would forgive them. We sometimes have that attitude that we will allow something to go to pass now. We'll allow someone to offend us or hurt us, but God's going to judge them in the end, and we take a perverse pleasure in the fact that God will destroy them. But here, Jesus' heart is that those who are in the process of condemning Him and putting Him to death, that God the Father would not remember that sin that they were committing. That God would forgive them. That was Jesus' cry, even while they were committing those acts of evil. If we turn now to Exodus chapter 22, and then we'll turn back to 2 Corinthians. Exodus chapter 22. We find that forgiveness in the Old Testament was not something that came for free. And I don't think we are to forget that lesson. It still costs us, whether it is the outcome of the sin itself or whether it is a price to pay. Sin cannot be forgiven for free. Our sins were only forgiven because Christ died on the cross. And here we're going to go to Exodus chapter 22 and start in verse 9. And this is a section on trespasses or injuries that are being done to others or to others' property. And it says in verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox or an ass or a sheep or raiment or any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or a beast to keep, and it die, and it be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. The only reason I read those last two verses was because the ending of it there says, and not make it good. You see, forgiveness is something that we offer, but it cannot be complete until it is made good. Between us and God, Jesus' sacrifice purchased for us that opportunity for salvation, that forgiveness. But one day, when we get to heaven, it will be made good. It will be made complete. Here on this earth, we might have to pay double, as it says at the end of verse 9 there. Pay double in order to clear our name, having done something that broke the law or destroyed someone else's property or took that which was not ours to take. We might have to pay double. And this tells us how we ought to approach someone that we have trespassed against. We don't just come to them and say, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. No, we need to come with a heart that is broken, and we need to come ready to make restitution. Whatever it is that would make things right. Too often in this day, we say, only if the judges force me, then I will make things right. And so, many things go without being made right. Or we say, the words, I'm sorry, ought to be enough. But if we are not ready to make things good, to make them right, we fail in looking for forgiveness. Bring this back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. We have here the church having probably the most difficult task that the church has to undertake, which is to take someone who has done that which is wrong, in known open sin, and confronting them. And when they did not respond in repentance and coming back to Christ, then they were put under a punishment decided by the whole, by the congregation of that church. And yet, they needed to be ready to forgive. They needed to be looking for that person to forgive. They needed to be approaching it, loving that person who had done wrong, not wanting them to be destroyed. And so I ask you, in your relationships with your family, with your friend, with other people in this room, is there anything between you? Is there any things that you are holding on to where they have done something or said something against you that you are not willing to let go? Or maybe you are the one who has caused the offense. And yet, when you have come, they are not looking for a restoration. They are hard in their face towards you. No, each one of us needs to be tender-hearted. We need to be so moved for the plight of the other person that we are looking for them and what is best for them. We want them to thrive, and that's why we have brought to their attention how they have offended or hurt us. And then we should be looking for restoration. Forgiveness and restoration should be our aim. Because otherwise, Satan, the adversary, he will get an advantage over us. You know, the devil can't possess us, as far as I can tell in Scripture. He might want to try, but he can't possess us as Christians. But he can definitely control our actions, control our thoughts, and control our relationships by twisting us up with just a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of unforgiveness, a little bit of anger, a little bit of destruction of others in our heart. If we are not filled with love towards others, ready to forgive, then we are prone. We are at the feet of Satan. He is ready to take advantage. He is ready to destroy us and those people who should be our closest, our relatives, our friends, the ones who come to our church. These are the ones that Satan wants to destroy through our lack of forgiveness. We need to forgive just as Christ forgave. We need to forgive just as Paul forgave, looking for any excuse to forgive, ready at the drop of the hat to forgive, and to forgive in such a way that it is forgotten. I've heard the phrase a few times, we need to be slow to offend, quick to forgive, and holding no grudges. And I think that's the attitude that we need to have as Christians. We need to love God, love the truth, be willing to stand against evil, but ready to forgive at the drop of a hat. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we come to you this evening with our hearts full, knowing that each one of us has failed in this area. We have someone that we have either offended or that has offended us, and we have held on to that. We are at constant odds with our brother. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that we would see the evil of the heart of unforgiveness, that we would see the evil of being hard-hearted towards those that we should love and care for. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised and that our lives would reflect you. and that we would follow you in forgiving those who have offended against us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.